Hey everybody, I'm John, and as we continue in our series that we're calling Against the Odds, we're looking at different people within the Bible who had the odds stacked against them and how they responded. And I'm super excited to be able to talk to you today about what many think is a children's story. You may have heard it, Daniel in the Lion's Den. It's right up there with David and Goliath and other stories, and maybe depending on your experience, you've heard it in different ways, but today we're going to talk about it from a fresh perspective because it's not a children's story. You may have heard it that way, maybe even heard it where Daniel's sleeping with some lions and they're keeping him warm with their manes and their paws, but that's not really what this story is all about. It's actually a deeply adult story that deals with questions and tensions. It involves politics, it involves corruption, it even involves betrayal and attempted murder and a very violent ending. In fact, as I said, it's not a children's story at all. We're actually going to be in Daniel chapter 6, and so if you want to grab your Bibles or if you want to grab your devices to be able to keep up, go ahead and do that, or we will show some of the verses up on the screen. And as we go there, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. We're going to start right in the middle of the story, and I'll explain in a bit. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "The king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" And then it says that a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the rings of his officials. And then it says, "So that Daniel's situation may not be changed." I don't know, as you tune in today and you're listening, whether or not you're in this situation, but all of us have probably experienced a time in our life when we feel like nothing is going to change, that we feel like we're stuck, that we're trapped, just like Daniel was in this lion's den with a stone covering the entrance. We may feel like things are happening in our lives that we just don't know what the way out is going to be. It could be a situation you can't control. It could be news that you've just received. It can be an addiction that you're battling, a decision that you have made immediately regret. It could even be a sin that you are wrestling with because you know this is not going to stay a secret. Whatever it may be, you may be feeling like in your current situation that there is no way that it can ever change. But there's something else I wonder. I wonder what Daniel was thinking when he was in that lion's den. I wonder what was going through his mind as that stone was sealed. He must have been thinking about the guys who put him there. Daniel was essentially part of the king's court. He was serving King Darius of the Medes and the Persians, who had taken over for the Babylonians. And now Daniel was getting ready to be promoted to the second highest in the kingdom, behind only the king himself. And there were 119 other guys who, their whole goal, they all came together, they worked together, and they wanted to get rid of Daniel as a result. They were jealous. There might have been racial undertones. We don't know exactly all the reasons, but they wanted Daniel out of the picture. So they went to the king, and they began to convince the king to sign a law for 30 days that no one could pray to anyone except the king for 30 days. Now, everybody knew Daniel wasn't going to follow this law. Now, the king must have known it. So I wonder if Daniel was thinking to in his heart and mind, should I have done something? Because Daniel didn't do anything to defend himself. He didn't do anything to fight it. He didn't do anything to change what he normally did. And I wonder if Daniel was thinking, maybe I should have called a lawyer. Maybe I should have defended. Maybe I could have gone to the king, because after all, how did he fall for such a thing? And the king was his friend. And so why would he sign a decree that he knew Daniel would not do? I wonder also if he was thinking, maybe for 30 days I should have just stopped praying. Or maybe I should have stopped opening my windows to Jerusalem, as it says he did. Or praying three times a day. Maybe I should have done it in private. Maybe I should have closed it down. But Daniel didn't do any of those things. And then I wonder if he was thinking, where is God? Because God had been with Daniel from the beginning. He came into Babylon actually as a teenager, abducted from his homeland and placed into a foreign kingdom. And God was there. His three friends, his three best friends who helped him and followed, they all followed God together, got thrown into a fiery furnace, and God delivered them from that. Daniel had visions and dreams. God was constantly working with Daniel to even meet and reach the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon at that time. And he eventually, what I believe, became a follower of God, a believer in God as a result. At one point, he was humbled for 7 years and was like an animal running around in the outskirts of the kingdom. God had been there each and every time, but this time, God was silent. This time, he hadn't heard from God. And now he's sitting in this lion's den. A lion's den. These were not friendly lions. There's no pulling the thorn out of the paw. That's another story to get on their favor, get on their good side. These were vicious, wild, hungry lions. Not to mention the complete darkness that he would have been in. Can you imagine being in a place of complete darkness and all you can hear is the breathing of a savage beast that might even be willing to come right up to your face, drooling on you, but yet not able to do anything about it? The bones that must have been in that den from other people who had been thrown in, the smell, the stench, the cold, all of it coming into this place where Daniel is seeing his pending doom. How would that have been for him? To feel the coldness of the dirt and the ground, to be able to listen again to the lions who were growling around and moving around, not even knowing essentially how many were in there, not knowing at what point they might strike. And by the way, not knowing what God was about to do. In Daniel's mind, this must have felt like it was the end of his life. And so we pick up the text as he's there all night long, dealing with all of these things. We see that God does something amazing when the odds were completely stacked against Daniel. And he's thinking in his mind, there doesn't seem like there's any way out. Again, maybe a situation that you're in even today as you listen. I'm in this place and I'm filled with fear and anxiety. I'm filled with questions and doubts. I'm filled with regrets. I'm filled with all kinds of emotions that are surrounding me. There are literally enemies, whether they be human enemies or whether they be enemies of addiction or the enemies of even financial debt or loss of job or any of the other things that are surrounding me. And where is God? Well, as we look at the text in verse 18, after all of this, it says that the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. So right away, you see the king is already regretting his decision. He made that decision, signed that decree, had no idea that it was going to put Daniel's life in risk. In fact, it says earlier in the text that he tried all day before he put Daniel into the lion's den to find a solution, and then he couldn't find anything. Now he can't sleep. He can't understand what's happening. Even as he put Daniel in the lion's den, he had some glimmer of hope that Daniel's God would come through and save and rescue him. But he did not know. And all night long, he's wrestling with this. He's tossing, he's turning, he's stressing, he's anxiety about all of this. And in verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion?" Even the king acknowledges that Daniel had served God continually. And he wants to know, is there a chance? Now, I don't know about you, but even as the king, as I'm sitting there, not getting any sleep all night long, being trapped between a law that my kingdom has where if I write anything down, I can't change it. Even I can't change it if I put something in writing. So I know I can't get Daniel out of this. And I'm hoping for a God that I don't even believe in, that I serve other gods that are false gods that I serve, can't do anything about. I'm hoping that this God that Daniel serves will get him out. He rushes down. He says, did God rescue you? And in verse 21, we see Daniel answering, "May the king live forever." Just those words, just the voice of Daniel must have excited the king. It says, "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Daniel finally affirms his testimony. "I have stood right before God. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I didn't run. I didn't lose my faith because of the fact that I was in this jam or in this situation. And as a matter of fact, because of that, God has delivered me. I was not even hurt. He wasn't even touched. That the lions, hungry as they were, violent as they were, he's sitting in the midst of that. Again, not a kid's story where he's sleeping peacefully, not a kid's story where the lions are purring as they nudge him. No, this is vicious animals who were hungry, drooling, growling, probably right up in his face. They somehow God wouldn't allow them to eat Daniel, but they did allow, I'm sure they were able to come as close as they wanted. In the midst of all this, God said, "I'm going to deliver my servant Daniel." Of course, in verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted up from the den, No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Is that something you could say in your life, that you've run through tough times and not even been wounded because you chose to trust God? Daniel was able to have this testimony. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were then brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And if there's any chance that you think that these lions were somehow limited in some human way, you see it right here. The guys that had accused Daniel, all 119 of them, were tossed into the same den that they had set up for Daniel. It's much like last week's story with Esther, where Haman was thrown, is killed on the same exact structure that he was making for someone else. In this case, these guys were accusing Daniel, and they're the ones who get thrown in, and they don't even hit the ground. They can't even get fully into the den, and the lions attack. Now listen, 119 guys went in, so there were enough lions to eat 119 guys. And they crushed their bones, and they ate them, and they killed them. Not only that, their wives and children were thrown in, so we know that there's 119 guys with all of their families. One of the things that I want us to understand is that sometimes when we get involved in some manipulation, planning, plotting, all of these things, it does affect other generations. It does affect other members of our family, just like it does here. In verse 25, it says that then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree, so he writes a new decree, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What's interesting here is that the king writes a second decree. He writes the first decree, a little bit being fooled by his advisors. He writes a second decree now, and he tells the whole kingdom that they've got to give honor and respect to the God of Daniel. Did this happen? Probably not. Partially because we can't legislate morality, you can't legislate faith, you can't legislate devotion to God. But at the same time, it's amazing that this king, who was an unbelieving king, who was not a worshiper of the same God as Daniel, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, but instead was a worshiper of pagan gods and considered himself a god, is now talking about God in these terms. He's a living God. He endures forever. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves, signs and wonders, rescued Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Here's the thing. Here's the big idea that I want you to see out of this text as we begin. Daniel was in Babylon for a long time. The other thing that's not correct about a lot of the children's stories is that Daniel went into the kingdom as a teenager, but by this time, he's certainly 55 plus. He may even be as old as in his 80s. So that means that Daniel has lived through a lot of change. In that time, there have been 3 to 4 different kings, 2 different kingdoms, lots of different political regimes and different structures, and Daniel's still sitting here at the end the same as when he started. And what's amazing is throughout all of the instability, throughout all of the change, throughout everything that's going on in these kingdoms for Daniel and his people, Daniel has remained faithful to God. So here's the point that I want you to catch from this. If you don't hear anything else today, when you talk about being up against the odds, when you talk about things turning around maybe against you and you're dealing with stress and anxiety and hurt and all the pain that goes with life and all of the missed opportunities and the regrets and everything that happens, I want you to understand something. That we deal with unstable times. Unstable times require an unshakable faith. See, here's what happens for most people. For most people, as soon as times get tough, the first thing to go is their faith. See, Daniel's circumstances, they didn't dictate his faithfulness to God. Daniel remained faithful regardless of his circumstances. Daniel's faith was his foundation, and it stabilized him even during unstable times. But for many of us, when times get unstable, when times change, when things happen that are different than what we've expected, when adversity hits, when the odds get stacked, we throw out our faith. Oftentimes, we decide for ourselves certain things that we're confused about that cause us to walk away from our faith, to leave it alone for a while, to set it on the shelf. to make a decision in our hearts and minds that it's really not for real life. It's kind of good for kids' stories, but it's not really real life. And I want to encourage you today to understand that the only way that you're going to endure through the unstable times that we're in, the instability that often comes with life, is to develop an unshakable faith. When adversity hit for Daniel, okay? When adversity hit for Daniel, his first move wasn't to run to the king of Persia to beg for his life. His first move was to run to the King of Kings, who gives life and sustains life. And I want you to see the difference there, because for many of us, that's not what we do. So what can we take away from this so-called children's story of Daniel in the lion's den? How can we take some principles and put them into our lives? Let me suggest this. I think part of the struggle that we have when times get tough, I think when the odds get stacked against us, one of the reasons that it can be difficult for us to remain faithful to God, to not toss our faith away as we discussed, is because we have confusions in our head that sometimes cause us to think in a way that God would not have us to do. I want to talk about three of them real quickly as we wrap this up. Number one is, don't confuse suffering for living out the consequences of your personal choices with suffering for living out your faith. Oftentimes, we think that any adversity, anything in our lives that comes, is a result of our faith, and it's really not true. Most of the suffering that we face, especially here in America, in regards to where you might be listening, whatever state or place you may be in, most of us, the bulk of the suffering that we experience is because of poor choices. It's because of things that we do. We don't really suffer because we're living for our faith and somebody doesn't like that. We really end up suffering at times because of the decisions. There are only a few things that really matter to God, and that's really what we want to suffer for, are the things that matter for God or to God. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He has told you, O man," and don't get caught up on the word man. It's really a general term meaning mankind, humankind. He said, "He has told you what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." So we have three things that really matter to God in this text, and that is justice, and that is kindness, which really can be translated mercy, or humility, which I define as leveraging our power, resources for the benefit of others. Really, when we're doing those things, we're doing things that matter to God, and we will suffer when we do those things. If you go out seeking justice, you're going to suffer. If you go out giving mercy and being kind to others, that you may have some suffering. If you go out and live humbly, where you're not trying to scrap and scrape all the time, and you're actually trying to help, you will suffer. Clearly, it's important to live our faith and do what God says. That's important. And you may suffer at times for doing some things that God says. But sometimes, we're not suffering for that. We're actually suffering because of opinions and choices and preferences that we have. I think of the person who has political convictions that others lash out about. You know, that is suffering. I don't question that in some way, but it may not be suffering for Jesus. How about people who are aggressive on social media and get pushback about it? Well, that could just be because you're mean. Some people outside of social media are mean and unkind. Well, that's not really suffering for your faith. These guys are not suffering because of Jesus. They're suffering because of personalities or because of choices and preferences. What I want you to understand is that when we start to think that all suffering is a result of standing up for God, then it may cause us to lose faith. It may cause us to feel like, wow, I can't do anything and everybody's attacking me. When we suffer for God, the Bible talks about it being a great joy, a great blessing. And so I just want us to understand the difference, because if you find that you're suffering as a result of living a life that is elevating Jesus and others, then the answer for you is to wait on the Lord. Just like Daniel, wait on the Lord. But if you find that you're suffering because of other reasons than just Jesus, the answer might be to repent or to change or to find a new way to look at things. There's a big difference in how you handle either scenario. But the other thing is that oftentimes there's a second confusion that comes in that's related to it. And that is this: don't confuse God being silent with God being inactive. So very often when we don't hear from God the way that we want to hear from God, then we decide to hang up our faith and just go do things our own way. And oftentimes, it's not a matter of God not being active. While we think that, God's not active. He's not engaged. He's not helping. He's not doing anything. Maybe you might even think he's absent because you're not hearing from him. But the truth is, you're just being confused by the difference between silence and inactivity. Oftentimes for God's people, he didn't say anything to Daniel during this stretch. He didn't talk to Daniel before he went into the lion's den. There was certainly some ministry that must have come from the angel that Daniel referred to that helped him with the lions, but there was nothing before he got into that dark place with the tomb sealed and his situation looked like it could not change. You may be in that today, and I want you to understand that just because you're not hearing from God, that's not a reason to hang up your faith. It's not a reason to start doing things your own way, to get defensive or to go out and manipulate a situation or to go through and try to punish others for what they've done to you. It's actually a time for you to be still and know that He is God, to wait for God to do what He's going to do. Again, waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord doesn't mean I don't live out my faith. It just means that I'm not going to try other methods. I'm going to stay with it and be faithful with God. An unshakable faith. So we talked about living for preferences or suffering for preferences versus suffering for your faith. We've talked about silence versus inactivity. The last one is this, and this is the one I really want to hone in on for everybody, and that is don't confuse you quitting on God with God quitting on you. So many times we think that because, again, initially God is silent and so we feel like He's absent, maybe because we're confusing why it is we're in a situation that we're in and we're not repentant and we're not willing to change, we're not willing to do anything different than what we've been doing. We find ourselves in a place where we think, well, I'm gonna quit on God. Now we don't say that to ourselves, we don't actively consider ways to do this, but we just stop doing things that we were doing before. We stop having the rhythms that we had when we were living faithfully with God, like prayer or quiet time with God, His Word, helping serve others, being generous with others, coming to church, being in a small group. All of those things we stop doing. And what we think is that God has quit on us. I've run into so many people who will say, well, I stopped because I didn't hear from God or because He wasn't active, so therefore I figured He quit on me. But you could look through all of the pages of Scripture and talk to anybody you want to talk to who has had a long relationship with Jesus, and every one of them will tell you, God has never quit on anybody. God has never made anything different for anybody. He's never given up. He's never left the ship. He's never stopped. God has always been there. So as a matter of fact, it's usually us who quit on God. It's usually because of that we walk away. Even Daniel, when the odds began to be stacked against him, stayed in rhythm. Through his accusation, through the shady trial, through all of the efforts that they had, he stayed in rhythm. In fact, in verse 13, from his own accusers, the ones who put Daniel up and tattletaled on him and let the king know that he wasn't praying to the king, they said to the king in verse 13, Daniel still prays three times a day. Still prays three times a day. They knew he had always done it, and they saw him doing it again. The king himself, in verse 20, called to Daniel, you remember, in an anguished voice, after the night he spent in the den of the lions, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he rescued you? Daniel never gave up. He never stopped those rhythms that he lived with God. He never, even in the face of suffering, when times were good and when times were bad, he never quit on God. Why? Because unstable times require an unshakable faith. Daniel had an unshakable faith. He lived through changing, unstable times, and he was someone who was able to stand. He was someone who was able to affect different kingdoms and different leaders and different generations. And to this day, we're still talking about Daniel because he had that unshakable faith. In other words, here's how I want to put this for you. Daniel lived his faith out loud. And what I want to encourage each of us to do is the same. I want us to come to a place where we have unshakable faith that we're willing to live out loud. So let me ask you a couple questions. How loud is your faith? How many people are affected and get to hear and see what you do with your faith? How strong is it? How many people does it impact? Does it impact your family? Is it an impact on your neighbors? Is it an impact at your job or possibly for future generations? Is it an impact here at church even? Wherever you may be, is your faith impacting others? When the odds stack up against you, are you someone who will panic? Are you someone who will fight and claw to defend yourself? Are you someone who will blame God and quit on Him? Or are you someone who will stand unshakable in the midst of the odds? Don't give in to the confusions. Here's the thing. so many of us want to act like we don't have an ability to witness. We don't know how to share our faith. We don't know how to share our story. Something you got to understand, because then there's others who say, well, you know, I'm mature and spiritual because I can explain things and I can quote scripture and I know all these deep truths and everything. The funny thing about life is, and even in this story of Daniel, we only see Daniel talking two times. One is when he's praying three times a day like he always did, and we don't even know what he said. We just know he's talking to God. And the other is when he makes a statement to the king after he'd been delivered, giving testimony about God. And yet, even in just those two moments where there's not very much words being shared from Daniel, both the king and his enemies acknowledge Daniel's faithfulness. It brings me to a truth, an understanding that here's the thing, the volume of our faith, it's not going to be determined by our words. The ability of others to see our faith, to hear our faith, is not going to be based on what we say. The volume of our faith is going to be determined by our lifestyle. They watched Daniel's lifestyle day in, day out, consistent before God. Our lifestyles need to be the same because unstable times require unshakable faith. So it leads to an obvious question. For some of us, what we have to understand and deal with is, do we have a relationship with God? And I want to invite each of you to think through that. What is my real relationship with God? Am I even settling for just coming to church? Am I somebody who's brand new and I've just tuned in and I don't really know a lot about church? Maybe I know the story of Daniel Lysden, maybe I don't. Wherever you might be, I want to ask you something, because some of Daniel's story reminds us of ourselves. Maybe you believe your situation cannot change. Maybe, like the king, you've made decisions that you regret, but you're stuck with them, and you're stuck with the consequences of those choices. Maybe you wrestle with sleepless nights as a result of those decisions, wasted efforts for trying to fix it, and you can't. Maybe some decisions that you've made, no matter how sorry you are, you're just never going to undo in your own efforts. Here's the truth. Only God can save us. Just like only God could deliver Daniel out of the lion's den, only God can change our situation. Only God can forgive the sins that we've committed. Only God can give us rest from our regrets. Only God can give us a purpose or make life fulfilling. So my question is, have you given your life to God? Have you committed yourself to this God? Because some of Daniel's story also reminds me of another story. It's the story of Jesus. You know, he too was blameless, and yet he was sentenced to death anyway. He too was sealed in a tomb. And he too came out of that tomb, but unlike Daniel, he actually died in that tomb, but then resurrected. He didn't just last a night, he lasted for 3 nights, and that was after he was dead. And the power of his resurrection now is a testimony to each of us about how much God loves us. And he died on that cross and then resurrected to show his authority over sin and death. He died to illustrate his love to us. He took on the burden that we have and paid the price that we should be paying so that we could be in a relationship with God. So my question is, have you done that? Have you accepted God's gift of salvation? Have you entered into that relationship with him? Are you in a position with God where you can have an unshakable faith? If you haven't, I want to lead you through a prayer real briefly. And if you're willing to pray this prayer, then I believe that God will meet you at that point and begin that relationship with you. And then I believe that you can deal with all of the situations in your life that you think there's no solution for, because God has a solution that no one's thought about. And so if you would, bow your head along with me and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for loving me enough to send your son to die on a cross and then to be resurrected. Thank you that he has the authority over my sin, that he has the authority to be able to forgive my sins and grant to me eternal life. I want to commit my life to you today. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I commit to you to follow him for the rest of my life. And I believe that as a result, that I will be adopted into your family, be your child, and I will have a new life filled with purpose. Amen. If you prayed that prayer just now, would you let us know in the chat rooms? Would you just say, I said yes to Jesus, and someone wants to follow up with you? If you're a little nervous about going into the chat room, or if you're watching this later, you can text the word next, N-E-X-T, to the number that you see on the screen. And then if you would pick the option, I said yes to Jesus, fill out that form, someone will be in touch with you, because we want to follow up with you. We don't want you to just make a prayer and just make a decision, but then have no follow-up. So we'll have people surround you. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus, but you just need some prayer. You are in a situation that you feel is incredibly tough. You might be in the midst of unstable times. There may be a lot going on in your life. Maybe you're confused about some of the things we've talked about living with consequences of your choices, or feeling like God is silent and maybe you're not sure if he's quit on you, or any of those things, and you need some prayer. You can let us know inside the chat room as well, and we'd be happy to have someone meet you there and be able to pray with you. Just follow the prompts inside the chat. Wherever you may be, whatever it is that you're wrestling with and dealing with, just remember, unstable times require an unchangeable and an unbreakable faith, an unshakable faith. And I would pray for you that you would be able to see that today. Now, in just a moment, it's so great that we talked about the cross. We're going to get an opportunity to share in communion, even through a digital means. So I want to encourage you to go and grab some elements. You really just need a cracker or some bread, something along that line, something to drink, and then come back, and I'll lead you through communion. We'll see you in just a second. Once a month, we get to celebrate communion. It's our opportunity to remember what Jesus did on the cross. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus was sharing a Passover meal with his disciples. Now, the Passover was a celebration of God delivering people out of Egypt, the slaves out of Egypt. Communion now, Jesus says, I want you to remember this. And for me now, he's shifting it to now, instead of remembering Moses delivering people out of Egypt, he wants us to remember Jesus delivering us from our sin. And so it involves bread, or something that is like bread for you at home. I've got a cracker here and some juice. And that time it was wine, but we could use juice. And essentially, when we take the bread, it's us remembering his body and his broken body on the cross. When we take the juice, it's us remembering the blood that he shed. It's important for us to do this in a worthy manner. So we want to be right with God. We want to be right with the people around us, right with the people in our family. If you haven't done that, you might consider having some conversations before you do this. But if you have, then I'm going to invite you, in the same way on the night he was betrayed, to take first the bread and then the juice. Bread representing body, juice representing his blood, in remembrance of him. Go ahead. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to celebrate communion, God. I thank you for each family who's celebrating in this moment. Thank you for the way in which you give us a chance to rise above our situations that seem like they can't be changed, and you provide a solution through Jesus Christ. And most of all, I just thank you that you've loved us and you've invited us in to your family, and you walk with us each and every day. You never quit on us, God. And so I ask in these unstable times that we deal with today, that we would have unshakable faith and that we would serve you with all of our hearts and minds, God. Thank you again for the blessing of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.